Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we'll turn to tonight. Leviticus 17 and the verse 11. We mentioned this morning we're taking the subject, the blessings of the blood. The blessings of the blood. So we're turning to this 17th chapter in the book of Leviticus, and we're reading verse 11 only. Quite familiar words, I'm sure. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we bring ourselves before Thee in the manner appointed. We are not, the Bible tells us, to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Lord, with the approach of that day, we pray that we'll be ready. Even as has just been sung, we'll be ready when the Lord comes knocking. Come and answer our plea tonight. Pour out thy Spirit upon us now, we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. The common cry of the man in the world today is that science contradicts Scripture. You know, you look at science, and you listen to men of science, and educated men, and philosophical men, and they're able to expose the errors of the Bible, make manifest its mistakes, focus on all of its fictions. Well, that's what they tell us. But when we turn the question and ask them, well, the Bible is full of contradictions and science exposes that, where? When? How? You better be prepared to choke on the dust cloud stirred up by their speedy retreat. Rather than science contradicting Scripture, it complements it. And you know why it complements it? Because it is always the case of science catching up with Scripture. Man makes a discovery. Fanfare of applause, wonder and amazement is circulating all around, and then we discover God has already been there thousands of years before and revealed the very same thing in His Word. I have a card. It's our new tract going out from the congregation around the doors. How many times have you heard it said, the Bible is full of contradictions, myths and errors, therefore we can't possibly trust it. And it deals with the accuracy of Luke's Gospel, and also the book of Acts, written by him also, and the subtitle, Science Catches Up with Scripture. And in the pages of this book, we are reminded again and again, the Lord gave people scientific truths that were centuries ahead of what was possessed and known by men at that time. Let me give you an example or two. God spoke. Ever so simple this is, about washing the body under running water. Leviticus 15:13, Numbers 19 to verse 17. Now that simple form of cleansing wasn't practiced by medical professionals until the latter part of the 19th century. In fact, doctors would often operate on the one patient, then they'd go directly to another patient. They'd stop only to wash their hands in the same basin that had already been used by many other people. The Bible is saying that's not the way you do it. Under running water, you should wash your hands. Another truth God revealed to his people was the idea of quarantine. Repeatedly in the Bible, God instructs his people, take out from your midst those who are infected with dreaded diseases, such, for example, as leprosy. And it was that knowledge that was instrumental in stemming the tide of the Black Death that claimed one-third of Europe during the Dark Ages. Just bring quarantine in. That will save so many lives. Leviticus 13 and 14, Numbers 5 and 2, 2 Kings 15 and the verse 5. The Bible was there long before the scientists arrived. Many other instances could be named, but maybe the most remarkable of the scientific statements made in the Bible is one that we find in our text tonight, Leviticus 17 and the verse 11, where we read in part, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That truth was not well understood by science until very recent times. In fact, if you get hold of some of the old volumes of scientific data and you read up about the blood, you'll find that they often viewed the blood as being the culprit behind many a disease, and they had a technique back then known as bloodletting, where some of the blood was drained, I suppose you could say it, like you siphon the old petrol out of the car, drain the blood out of the body, and they were saying that will promote healing. Sadly, it more often than not brought about death. It was this technique that cost President George Washington his life over 200 years ago. Sometimes doctors also would come in with leeches and would attach those to their patients in an effort to remove blood from the bodies. That technique was, to say the least, just a little bit flawed. Tonight we're taking some time to look at the verse that we have here highlighted, Leviticus 17, the verse 11, and say that it is still the blood, just as Moses wrote under the inspiration of God away back thousands of years ago. It is still the blood that is the life of the flesh, and it is still on the spiritual level the blood that is the life of the soul. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Blood for the life and blood for the soul. Three wonderful statements here are made about the blood that help us focus on the fact of what a remarkable substance it is. First of all, the blood is a precious substance. Blood is a precious substance. Notice the purpose of the blood. It's outlined here. We're told the very life of the body is contained in the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. As we've said, medical science did not understand this until the advent of powerful microscopes and other instruments that now allow doctors to look at the blood, analyze the blood, better understand its function and movement in the human body. And among the substances of the body, this blood is unique. Consider, for example, the blood is the only tissue of the body that is mobile. The blood, it's one of those fluids within the body. The body produces many fluids, but in the case of the blood, this fluid is literally liquid tissue. Other fluids are limited to certain areas of the body, and that's where they perform their function. But the blood touches every single cell of the human body. There are about 6 quarts of blood in your body, or to update the measurement, 5.6 liters. It travels through the body every 23 seconds. And as it does, it's bringing oxygen and nutrients to the cells of the body, bringing life as it travels. Your heart pumps the equivalent of 5 to 6,000 quarts per day. A lot of people today have a little fancy gadget on their hand, on the wrist there, stepometer. And that tells them just how many steps they have. So whenever you ask a person, well, how far have you traveled today? It's steps you're getting back instead of miles or kilometers. It's steps they have gone. In one day, your blood travels around 12,000, not steps, miles. Your heart pumps 1 million barrels of blood during your lifetime, and that's enough to fill to the brim 3 of those super tankers out there in Earth's oceans. At the same time, the blood removes all of those waste products from the cells. And the waste never contaminates the good things that the blood carries, that the body needs. Imagine, just for a little bit of clarity or maybe confusion on that one, the local borough council saying to you, in the future, the bin lorry is going to pick up all of your waste and deliver your food, meals uncovered in the same lorry as your rubbish is carted out. The blood's a remarkable item. While the red cells in the body are carrying those oxygen-rich hemoglobin, taking nutrients into the cells, another part of the body, the white blood cells, defend the body against invaders. When the body's injured, we all notice the swelling that comes up in that area of the injury, caused by the blood being rushed to the injured area, blood that's rich in these white blood cells. And these cells have the power to smother and kill and to engulf germs and infections. And as they do their job, they die in the process. They're expelled from the body along with the infectious substances in a material we call pus. All of this going on in the blood. There's more that the blood does. It carries antibodies, antitoxins. But the ground we've covered already is more than enough to let us know this blood is extremely vital to the existence of the human body, the purpose of the blood. Not only that, the power of the blood. In the human body, it's so great that infection in the bloodstream would have the power to infect the body, just like the loss of too much blood has the power to interrupt human life. So while the blood and its importance cannot be overstated, everything we've said about the blood already has a spiritual application. Just as the blood, it's necessary to human life, it's also necessary to spiritual life. It's powerful. It's essential. We cannot do without it. And so in Hebrews you read, not without blood. It's the essential substance. But the major difference in the physical realm is that one there must have his own blood. In the spiritual realm, we need the blood of another, the precious blood of Christ, as 1 Peter 1:18 describes it. And if there's no blood, there's no life in our soul. It's a precious substance. Consider in the second place, it is a provided substance. a provided substance. I'm thinking the person behind the provision. God tells the nation of Israel in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that he is the one who gives them the blood for the life of the flesh. He is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. He was the creator of it. And he is the author, the organizer, the architect of that old sacrificial system that we see right through the Old Testament scripture. Now, left to themselves, in terms of how do we worship God, how do we approach God, how do we make ourselves acceptable to God, left to themselves, Israel would have done what everybody else does, and they would have concocted this method, another method, all based in what man is doing to make the form of a religion. That's guaranteed. That's what they would have done. Everything they would have come up with would have involved idols, and it would have involved works based upon man's worth, based upon man's effort. But God did not allow them to go down that line. He devised a system that involved death and suffering and bloodshedding. That had always been his plan. Genesis 3:21, Exodus 12:1-13 reveal it. Unto Adam, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. The blood was shed so that a clothing could be provided for them. In Exodus 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. No wonder Martin R. D. Han once said, the Bible is a book of blood, wholly distinct from all other books for just one reason, namely, it contains blood circulating through every page and in every verse. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the stream of blood. Many people don't like that. They call it butcher shop theology. Among them, French philosopher Voltaire and also the United States President John Adams just couldn't live with the fact that religion, as preached through the Word, is all about blood. Why suffering? Why death? Because the sinner needed to know firsthand the penalty and the price of sin. God demanded blood from the children of Israel, and the Lord still demands blood tonight. And many people just won't wear it. But it's always been God's method of dealing with sin, and it always will be. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, verse 19, referred to already and read tonight in our Bible reading, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There can be little doubt but that Leviticus 17:11 is a prophetic verse. The old prophet here fixes the telescopic lens, and he stretches it out down the tunnel of time. For the life of the flesh, he says, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And our Lord is speaking here through the prophet way ahead of time when there would be that ultimate sacrifice offered for human sin. When his precious Son would go all the way to Calvary and shed his blood for you and I. That was the purpose behind all of these Old Testament sacrifices. They were pointing to a bigger, better day. On the corner of the square in Rotterdam in Holland, once stood a house known as the House of Terrors. The name we take out of the 16th century, King Philip II of Spain, an arch-Roman Catholic, came against the Protestants in the Netherlands, and he dispatched the Duke of Alva to slaughter them. Spanish troops went from house to house throughout Rotterdam, searching out those Protestants, killing them. And in this one particular house, there was a handful of men, women, and children, and they heard the soldiers approaching, and the pounding of the doors, and the screams of the victims, and the marching of feet now coming towards them, and terror, as you can well imagine, gripped their hearts. But a young man in the house had an idea. Took a goat out of the backyard, killed it, swept its blood out under the door, so that it flowed out from the house into the street. And when the soldiers reached that house and they saw the blood flowing from under the door, they assumed some of her fellow soldiers have already been here taking care of this home, and they went on their way. Jesus' sacrifice once offered means I have no blood sacrifice myself to make. Payment God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The person behind the provision, the place of the provision. You'll notice in Leviticus 17, the verse 11, God mentions the altar. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. A place speaks of death. Space that is all to do with suffering. That altar was a grim place and space marked by the blood of the dead and of the dying. From the altar there arose those sacrifices, burning continually, place of suffering. And all of that pointed to the time when the Son of God would go to an altar. We have an altar, and it's called the cross, and would shed his blood for the redemption of poor, guilty sinners. As we look back through the ages, the hymn writer said, where the priests and prophets trod, we may see their altars reeking with the sacrifice and blood, but those types, pictures, were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. Hallelujah, I'm depending on his blood. Everything about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was bloody. The slapping of his face, scourge tearing apart his back, crown of thorns compressed onto his brow, blood spurting from his hands and his ankles with every blow of that hammer, likely oozing from his nose and his mouth as he writhed in agony upon the cross. Blood and water gushing out of that open wound in his side when the spear tore him open. Most certainly, it was not a bloodless death. If what the German general von Falkenhayn in World War I decided to do to France at Verdun, he said, I am going to bleed France white, drain the blood out of all of its army, then take over its capital. Calvary was a death designed to paint that cross crimson. Never lose sight of the terrible price Jesus paid for us. Suffered agonizingly so that we might be saved. Just as that sacrifice in old time would have been tied to the altar and burned with fire, our Lord was nailed to his altar and burned in the fire, not only of man's anger, but of divine wrath. And that's what made Calvary the place it was. Unique to Jesus Christ. The price he paid was a terrible one. Stiles put it, let all who mourn their lost estate and sigh beneath sin's woeful weight repair to Calvary. There with tearful eyes behold the crowning act of love untold, the Lord of glory die. There let them take the sinner's place, their appeal to sovereign grace, that they may read by faith the thoughts of God in what they seem, the deep, the solemn mystery of Jesus' wondrous death. Yet in his dying moments, he is still incarnate deity, the mighty Son of God, the weight and power his sufferings have, the people gloriously deceive, whom he has bought with blood. Wait, sinner, then, at his dear feet. His sacrifice is all complete. Make it thine only plea, till he thy fears shall chase away, and in love's gentle accents say, I died for thee. The person behind this provision, the place of this provision, the purpose of the provision. God reminds us here that the reason why he gave the blood sacrifice was pointing to that one that would make atonement for sin. The word atonement, you know, means covering. God gave them that blood as a covering for their sins, of bringing them into reconciliation and fellowship with himself. Sin separates us from God. Let's remember that. Isaiah 59:2 doesn't allow us to forget it. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. But the blood has the power to work in the opposite direction. Sin drives us far away. Blood brings us together, Ephesians 2 and the verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. It's a precious substance, a provided substance. In the third place, understand how it is a powerful substance. Because the blood does what God intended it to do, it covers sin. For the life of the flesh, Leviticus 17:11, is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, what to do? To make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. When it's shed, applied to the altar, God sees the blood and not the sin. That sin is taken away from his view, and he accepts the blood of that innocent sacrifice in place of the guilt of the sinner. There were millions of sacrifices in the Old Testament economy, slain in the tabernacle, later in the temple. But with all of the blood that flowed from bulls and goats, not a single sin was ever covered. That's told in Hebrews 10:11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Those sacrifices were never finished, meaning sin was always a problem. Thank God all that has changed. Robert Bruce of Scotland was leading his men in a battle to wrestle free from the control of England, gain their independence. Near the end of the conflict, the English determined, we are going to capture Bruce to keep him from assuming the position as next in line for the Scottish crown. What they did was rather clever. They took his own bloodhounds and they put them on his trail. When they got close, Bruce could hear them baying loudly. His attendant looked to him with fear in his eyes. He said, we're done for. They're on your trail. They'll reveal your hiding place. Bruce looked back with confidence and said, it's all right. Then he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest, plunged in, waded upstream some distance, came out onto the other bank, and now he's in the depths of the forest. Within minutes, those hounds, tracing their master's steps, came right up to the bank where he had gone into the river, but they went no further. The English soldiers urged them on, but the trail was broken. The stream had carried the scent away. And only a short time later, the crown of Scotland nestled on the head of Robert the Bruce. The memory of our sins, prodded on by the devil, can be like those baying dogs. But a stream flows, red with the blood of God's own Son, and by grace through faith, we're safe. No sin hounds can touch us, because the trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ. We sang tonight, "What stream is that that sweeps away my sins just like a flood? Nor lets one guilty blemish stay. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. And the devil can search and poke about for them, but they're covered. The blood covers sin. It cleanses sin. When we come to the New Testament, to the death of Christ upon the cross, we find a sacrifice that was filled with a power that all of the Old Testament sacrificial system could never muster. What we discover about the blood of Jesus is that it has power to take away sin. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do anything. Ephesians 2 and 1 properly puts us where we were. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead men don't save themselves. Dead men can't flinch a limb to bring anything their way. They need somebody coming who's living, who can do something for them. And there's only one who can do anything for dead men spiritually. And that's Jesus Christ, which is why John the Baptist, John 1:29, as our Lord comes in his ministry and John the Baptist sees him come over the hill of the horizon, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's the one to whom all of these Old Testament sacrifices in picture form were pointing towards. He is the Lamb. Hebrews 10:12-14, "But this man..." It's not said of any other. "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 9:24-28, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin." It covers sin. It cleanses sin. And this blood converts the sinner. When a person under the Old Testament sacrificial system brought his offering to the Lord, spilled the innocent blood, nothing changed in his life. He left the altar, no doubt, moved by the death of the animal, maybe filled with the picture that it conveyed. saw the signpost, where it was headed, but otherwise unchanged. When a person by faith comes to Jesus Christ and they're saved by grace, and Old Testament saints had to come this way, of course, also, that person looking to Christ is forever changed. The blood of the Lamb has the power to convert the soul. Not only will God cleanse away their sins, he will forever change the life. You're waiting for a change, you're trying to engineer a change, you're trying to bring it out in your life. You're never going to do it. God alone can change your life, make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I trust you're thankful for the blood of Christ tonight. One poet said, "Hark, O my soul." And then he's looking right up into heaven. What? Sing the choirs? Around the glorious throne, hark. The slain Lamb forevermore sounds in its sweetest tone. The elders there cast down their crowns, and all, both night and day, sing praise to him who shed his blood and washed their guilt away. And this, while here, will we proclaim, cheerful in our degree, that through the blood of God's dear Lamb, sinners may pardoned be. I saw a title before I came into the pulpit tonight of a sermon by A.W. Tozer. And the title said this simply, "The Precious Blood, Our Only Hope." It's your only hope. It's my only hope. Another title by A.W. Pink, staying with the A.W.'s, "The Atonement." And then underneath that title, "The Atonement," the question, was this sin question finally settled at the cross? And thank God it was. Because there, because of Jesus' blood being shed, blood that covers sin, cleanses from sin, and converts the sinner. Do you know what? It still freely flows. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb because you need to be? It's the biggest necessity in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the biblical teaching about the blessings of the blood. Oh, the precious blood of Jesus, ever flowing free. Oh, believe it and receive it. 'Tis for thee. May souls in this building before they leave receive that precious blood as the only covering and cleanser for their sin. May they thus be converted, made ready for heaven. In Jesus' name, to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen.